today is a neat celebration because the two individuals that we're going to be celebrating in baptism, it has taken a collective effort of individuals to be a part of this. We know that it was God who drew them unto himself through the Spirit, and they were awakened to a truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And we also knew that God used family and friends and a church to be a part of that. And so we get a chance to celebrate what God was doing and how God was using friends and family to be a part of this special moment. This is Adelaide, and I think I said it right. There you go. I've been practicing. Based upon her profession that Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins, it gives me a great deal of pleasure to baptize her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I lower you in the likeness of his death, raise you to newness of life. I'm going to ask John Miller to come forward. And if there's any friends and family that would like to come with John, please do so. John, as you walk forward, this is slippery. Now, unless you're an athlete like me, I got great balance. Yeah, I do. I said that. Yes, I did. I'm going to have to come forward right here. It's all said down there. So, again, this is just, as you can see, there's so many people here that are here to support John. And Jeff Neal, one of our pastors on staff, has been visiting with John. And Pastor Dave has had a great deal of influence in John's life. And Jeff was going to be gone this weekend. And so he texted me last week. I was gone last week. And he said, I'm not going to be here, but would you like to baptize? And that's like asking me, really? That's a celebration. I would gladly welcome that opportunity to be a part of this. And so, again, we as pastors, we love celebrating this part in a believer's life. And as you can see, so many friends and family. John's been coming to church here since April, and God awakened him to a truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. And it gives us a great deal of pleasure to celebrate that. So, John, based upon your profession that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, it is an honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I lower you in the likeness of his death. I raise you to a new life.
My name is Nathan. I'm the student pastor, and I'm super excited to be here. I'm talking with you all this morning. So we got back from camp Friday afternoon, and youth camp is one of my most favorite times of the year for sure. It's definitely really tiring. I'm probably going to go take a 12-hour nap after we leave here, but it is so worth it, and you're about to hear why. I'm going to go ahead and invite some of my friends up. Hearing from students is one of my most favorite things ever. Hearing what God is doing in their lives, giving them a chance to share. So at camp, every single evening, we have a time called church group time. We're able to kind of just come together as a church, and we break off into small groups, and they get to share. They just get to share what God is teaching them that day, what they're learning about, and there's so many just awesome things that come from that. So that's one of my most favorite times. So I want to make sure and give y'all a time to hear that as well. So I'm going to pass it off to them.
Morning. My name is Blaine Dorman, and first thing I notice is there are a lot more people here than the 8:15 service. Wow. But that aside, I did learn a lot from camp, but I'd say above all of it would be this. During the time management breakout session, the guy that was talking, he said, "Your feelings are real, but that doesn't mean that they're right. Your feelings are there, and that doesn't make them non-existent. You're feeling them. That doesn't mean that they're completely right. It doesn't mean that they're based off of something completely true. You might have seen something a little bit off of how it happened. I've been dealing with a lot of emotional baggage for years now. I've been letting it dictate a lot of what I do. And I thought quite a bit about it while I was there. It hit me pretty hard, but ultimately I just wrote it in my notes and probably would have stayed there if it wasn't for yesterday. Yesterday, I was on the way back from my cousin's 8th birthday party. My mom was reading this book here. It's called The Bullet Journal Method. It's by Ryder Carroll. I'm actually going to be working through this to try to organize my life. She came across this paragraph and handed it to me to read. And this is what it said. It says, "Our memories are unreliable. We often trick ourselves into believing things about our experiences that are biased and inaccurate. Studies suggest that our recollection of how we felt can greatly differ from the way an experience actually made us feel. We can remember wonderful events in a negative way and negative events in a positive way. Harvard psychologist Dan Gilbert likens our memories to painted portraits instead of photographs, where our mind artistically interprets memory." At this point, I was in a stunned silence in the car, pretty much unable to talk. I knew that God was, in short, slapping me across the face and saying, "Let it go. You've held on to it for way too long. You've let it control you for too long." And I was, honestly, I was almost in tears. God was hitting me so hard. And I had been waiting for it without realizing it's been in front of me for years. And that's just part of what I got from camp. Without further ado, I'm going to give it off here to Jude and Blake. And they're going to share what they got.
Good morning. My name is Blake. I've been going to these youth camps for a pretty long time now. And sadly, this is my last one as a student. But maybe next year I'll go back as a leader. We'll see. Here's Jude.
My name is Jude. In August, I will be a senior, and I have been going to Grace Point summer camps for as long as I can remember. Church camps have always been an amazing spiritual experience for me and a great opportunity to get away from the craziness of my daily life and the negativity of the world we live in. This was yet another great year for me to grow in my relationship with God, but I also came out of camp with something new, and that is an accountability partner.
In Ephesians 5:11, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Jude mentioned that at camp we became accountability partners, and this verse explains exactly what they do.
Accountability partners walk alongside each other as they grow in their relationship with God, all along the while exposing each other's sin, therefore forcing that sin to the light where it can no longer hide and it will die.
This is something we've both tried before with different people and have learned that it isn't an easy thing to do. It involves complete honesty, ridiculous dedication, and constant prayer, prayer being the most important of these. In James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." This ties in well with something else that we learned at camp, that just as a relationship is nothing without communication, our relationship with God is nothing without prayer.
Something that I personally always struggled with is trying to conquer my sin between just me and God, with no third party involved. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." These two verses have changed my entire mindset because I now see that it is so much easier to walk that narrow road when you have someone to walk it with.
Even though this is my last youth camp, I'm grateful that I've come away with someone who will hold me accountable and support my walk with Christ. Thank you.
Thanks.
Good morning. Okay. So if you do not know me, my name is Macy Wilson, and camp is probably my favorite week of the entire year. So we're loading the bus, and I'm really excited, and about halfway through the drive, I begin coughing, and my voice is just getting scratchier and scratchier. So if you have been to camp before, you know that if you do not lose your voice at least a little bit, it's just not camp. And here I am losing it on the bus ride there. So I'm thinking, okay, this is not going to go that well. And of course, I was right. By day two, I sounded scary. So come worship, and I'm actually pretty frustrated because how am I supposed to worship if I can't sing? And in reality, it was such a blessing in disguise because God answered that question for me. And just by listening and not singing a single word, I was able to take my worship experience to just a much deeper place because I never had taken the time to just listen and say, what do these lyrics mean? What do they mean to me? What do they mean to the Lord? And it truly was just amazing because that never would have happened if I had not lost my voice. So during camp, there is never a dull moment. Whether it's swinging on the tire swing with my friends, almost injuring ourselves on the tire swing with said friends, going to go get ice cream in the middle of a giant storm because priorities. It's just amazing. But let me tell you, the best part is coming together with the entire church body, as well as other churches, and just knowing that we all have something in common, and that's the Lord, and that we are striving to follow him. And just feeling that unity among us is a truly amazing feeling. Also, the leaders. I truly believe 100% that we could not do this without them. Just having these busy adults take time out of their busy schedules to come lead by example and pour love and truth into us and give us somebody to rely on is just, it makes camp 100 times better. So I would like to bring this full circle and just give one last giant thank you to Nathan, Miss Jalan, Tim, and just every single leader that came out here. So thank you, and thank you to them. So.
So make sure if you see them after service that you let them know how good of a job they did. That's intimidating to stand up here with the light shining on you and a mic in front of your face. But that's evidence that that God is doing work in their lives and doing work in the lives of our students. So that gets me pretty hyped up. So she just mentioned it, but I wanted to just recognize our leaders again. Most of them were in the last service, so the ones that aren't here are going to be really embarrassed. So I'm going to ask them to stand up. If you went to camp with us, then if you would stand up so we can give you a big round of applause. Having them definitely is what made made camp run, so they were huge. So if you see them, then let them know how much you appreciate them as well. And then also just want to thank you guys for your prayer and stuff as we were there and for supporting us through things like the Baked Potato fundraiser and all that stuff throughout the year. So thank you so much for that. As I mentioned, camp is one of my most favorite times of year. It's like one of the best weeks that I get to have out of the year, and it is for a few reasons. When I think about student ministry and I think about the things that we want to do with Grace Point students, what events we want to do, what just anything, I think through three different things. I think about how it needs to grow the kingdom, grow in holiness, and grow in community, and how everything we do needs to fit into those three things. And I can say with a lot of confidence that camp accomplishes that. We grow the kingdom, and that we are able to celebrate two new students that have gave their life to Christ for the first time. Yeah, we can clap for that. And then it helps us to grow in holiness in that students are able to sit through morning and evening sessions as well as a breakout session throughout the day. So students are going to breakout sessions and just learning really practical things like you heard up here, like about time management, about prayer, about personal evangelism, about life after high school. Why does a good God allow bad things? They're able to sit through so many practical things and grow in holiness in that way. And then perhaps one of the biggest benefits of camp is just growing in community. It helps our students grow closer together as closer friends and then helps take our group to a place that it wouldn't be able to get to without that. So that's one of the reasons that I love camp is it accomplishes those big three things for us. So as we were at camp, one of the evenings we were challenged, the students were challenged to take a sticky note, and they were supposed to write a name or two or three names down on there of people who they know that are close to them that don't know Jesus. And then they were guided through this prayer to pray for those names. And then they took that sticky note, walked all the way up to the front of the sanctuary and stuck it on a board right there. And they worshiped and we all prayed together over those things. And it made me excited to look around as that was happening and see students like deeply in prayer. Students deeply in prayer hurting over their friends that don't know Jesus. And that got me fired up. And it kind of reminded me of something that I think God has been pressing in me a lot recently. And that is just the importance of equipping our students with the ability and the confidence to share their faith. So we actually have an evangelism training thing coming up this Wednesday with them and stuff. But our students were moved by that at camp. They were moved by the evangelism breakout session. So that's something I wanted to look at this morning. You can turn to Acts chapter 14. That's where we're going to be, Acts chapter 14. So right here we see Paul is giving us just a ton of great techniques on how we can share the gospel and just lots of examples on what fulfilling the Great Commission actually looks like. So we're looking at this passage today where Paul and Barnabas, they go to this place called Lystra to share the news of Jesus. So Lystra would have been a bit of a difficult place for them to go. It would have been kind of a hard place for them to go because it was a Roman colony, and it was basically a completely Gentile setting, meaning it was full of non-Christians, maybe a hostile situation for them to walk into. So we're going to see Paul do three things that I think really shows us what it looks like to fulfill the Great Commission, what it looks like for us to share our faith, and that is, he was ready, he redirects, and he returns. He was ready, he redirects, and he returns. So I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we will start breaking that down. Father God, we just thank you for these students. Thank you for their willingness and courage to get up here and share the ways that you are changing. And then God, thank you that life change was brought at camp for both our group and for other groups. Lord, I pray that for these next several minutes as we look through this passage and think about our personal witness to other people, God, I pray that your word would change us and motivate us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is ready, he redirects, and then he returns. So I'm going to read, we're in Acts chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 for us to start. And it says, "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet,' and he sprang up and began to walk." Actually, we'll stop right there. So Paul here, he's ready. So Paul rescues this crippled man right here. This guy is crippled from birth, meaning he's never walked, and then we see that Paul sees him, sees he has faith, tells him to stand upright, and it happens. So this, we know from this passage, we know that it was a physical healing, a real physical thing that was healed, but it also gives us this beautiful picture of the work that Jesus does in us whenever we accept him. So this man, crippled from birth, was healed instantly and completely due to his faith, and we as sinners from birth are healed instantaneously and completely whenever we accept Christ. So it's giving us this picture of what that looks like, what a spiritual healing looks like, and how much greater that is even than the physical healing that this man is going through. But when I say that Paul was ready, he was ready as he came in to share the gospel, we know that the way he approached evangelism here in Lystra was catered to the people. So Paul has been a couple of other places before this. He was in Antioch and Iconium, and he approached evangelism a little bit differently than he does here. See, I think Paul understands the importance of contextualizing the gospel, not changing the message, but changing the method of the way that he presents it. So Lystra is this place, like I said, full of people with a non-Christian background. So Paul sees the importance of maybe starting off right off the bat demonstrating the power of God. Because what's going to get the attention of some non-believers other than a miracle, right? What would grab their attention better than that? So Paul does that. So if we think about how that maybe applies to us, how does that affect us? So being in the Bible Belt, being here in Texas, we probably have a lot more people being raised in Christian homes than in other places in the country. Now, with that being said, we definitely live in a place where increasingly people were being raised in a non-Christian background. We live in a place more and more people every year being raised in another religion other than Christianity or just a home with no religion at all. And people of a non-Christian background understand and interpret the gospel in a way that they know how. So it's catered around their non-Christian beliefs and values. So Paul was ready. When I say he was ready, I mean he understood his crowd. He understood the people he was going to approach. He understood the people he was talking to, and he made sure to present the message in a way that was going to reach them. So he thought through this. He was prepared for that. So it's our responsibility, it's my responsibility to study God's word, to know the people around us, and to know how we can present the gospel to them. So I kind of like to think of it like this. I spend a lot of my time, probably too much of my time, talking about, watching, reading, all of the above with sports. So anything Dallas Cowboys, Dallas Mavericks, I love. I know all about it. So because of that, I'm pretty passionate about certain things. So if you were to say, Nathan, what do you think about some of the coaching changes that went on with the Dallas Cowboys this year? Then, man, give me 20 minutes. I will make a PowerPoint. I will have a full-on presentation, and you will be convinced why I think a certain way with that. Why? Because it's what I'm passionate about. So I spend a lot of time on. Maybe if we're talking about best use of free time, some of you in here are passionate about fishing. So you would explain why fishing is one of the best uses of free time. I think it's boring, so I don't understand it. But when you're passionate about it, you will contend for it. Or maybe, I know there's a big debate between Marvel and DC or Apple and Android. Maybe you're passionate about one of those things. And man, if someone brings that up, you're going to hop in that conversation real fast, right? You're going to be ready. Because why? We contend for the things that we're passionate about. We contend for the things that we're passionate about. So if we're passionate about the gospel, then we should be able to clearly explain to people why they need the gospel. We should be able to clearly explain to them why they need Jesus, just like I can clearly explain to you why fishing is boring. So if we're going to present the gospel to our community, to the people around us, in the most effective way we possibly can, well, it just makes sense that we start with getting to know them, right? We have to know someone if we're going to know how to cater a message to them. It makes sense that we get to know them. Maybe that means talking with people, having conversations with people, getting to know them so we can be ready, just as Paul was, ready entering Lystra, so we can be ready when we go into gospel conversations, so we can be ready whenever we approach our friends and our family and our neighbors with this good news of Jesus. So it's our responsibility to do that, to take the gospel, go present that to people. But we all know that God's the one that does the changing, right? We don't do anything. We don't do any of the actual changing. God's the one who allows people to see the truth and receive the gospel. So that's why what happens next has such a crazy response from Paul and Barnabas. They get really offended and upset at what happens next. So let's read. I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. I'll start in verse 11, actually. And it says, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, we allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did by good giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. So we see here, Paul came in ready, and then kind of a wrench is thrown in the plan, right? Stuff goes pretty good. Paul's gospel conversation with them goes pretty well. But then these people they get excited, they see this miracle, and they begin to proclaim Paul and Barnabas gods. Right? They start to make sacrifices to them. They start to worship them. And Paul, that's where the second one comes in. Paul redirects, right? So he came ready, and then he's prepared to redirect here and starts to point them back towards Jesus. Whenever he starts to get any credit, he starts to point them back towards Jesus, because Paul knows that it's what God accomplished, not what he accomplished. So when people are healed or when sinners are saved, 100% of the glory belongs to God. That's plain and simple, right? 100% of the glory belongs to God. See, God's relentless pursuit of us is the only way that anyone is able to come to him, because he relentlessly pursues us. So the person delivering the message is just that, the delivery person. They're the delivery boy. So this can be hard for us, right? This can be hard for me, because we like to take credit for the things. We like to get credit where credit is due, right? If we worked hard for something, I want to be recognized for it. So if we talked about the first thing, Paul was ready. So Paul put in the work, right? He put in the work to know how to approach these people. He put in the work to know about them, to know the message he was bringing, right? So it's natural. The human instinct would say, yeah, you should praise me for that. I worked really hard for this to happen. But we see here, Paul and Barnabas don't do that. They model what it looks like to redirect, to point people back towards Jesus whenever credit is being put on themselves. So they're so distraught, Paul and Barnabas, they're so distraught by this that they begin to tear their clothes and plead with these people to stop. And in redirecting the credit and pointing them back towards Jesus, Paul really once again speaks to how well he knows his audience, speaks to how well he is, how ready he was, in that first he starts off by like recognizing their own humanity, by putting them on the same level, right, by saying, hey guys, we're just like you. We're humans just like you. And then he begins to attack idol worship and calls it worthless, calls idols worthless. And we know that's because the people of Lystra struggle with that, because that was something that was relevant to them. So Paul is bringing that out. As he's redirecting them, he was ready to do that. He was ready to know how to redirect them, how to point them back towards Jesus. So this, however, even though all this stuff goes on, this is not enough. The people continue to make sacrifices to them. They continue to want to worship them. And then we come to verses 19 and 20. And it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day went out with Barnabas to Derbe. So we see here that it's kind of crazy, really, how this crowd turns really quick. They go from worshiping him, making sacrifices to them at one moment, and then these people from the last couple of towns they were in come in, and they're like, man, we didn't like them. So they like basically just start this riot, and then the people of Lystra are like, yeah, they're gods. And the next moment, they're like, yeah, let's just kill them. So they decide to do that, and Paul gets stoned. This is not a pretty sight, right? That is a terrible death. But Paul gets stoned to the point where they think he's dead, and they are dragging him outside of the city gates and leave him there. And then we know from this that Paul is not actually dead. He gets up, goes back into back into Lystra, and then is on to the next place the next day. But then this brings us to the last thing, and this is where I think this text really just gets crazy, and where Paul models this awesome example of fulfilling the Great Commission to us, that he was ready, he redirected, and then in verse 21 we see that he returns. So read verse 21 with me. It says, when they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. So after he goes to the next place, after he has a lot of success there, he decides, you know what? I'm going to go back to Lystra. I'm going to go back to the place where the people just now tried to kill me. Why? Because the gospel message is precious to Paul. And this is the crazy part, that he returns there. The people that threw rocks at him, he returns. Why? Because the gospel is precious to him. Because we contend for the things that we're passionate about, even in a situation like this. So, I don't know, maybe I'm just guessing, but I bet Barnabas right here was probably like, hey, Paul, where are we going next? And he said, we're going to go to Lystra. And he's like, are you sure, man? I think you might still have a concussion whenever they threw rocks at your head. But no, Paul, because of his passion for the gospel, because he knows how good it is, how necessary it is, he's willing to go back. It's hard for us to go back to a place where we've been embarrassed, or hard for us to go back to a place that has wronged us. Our pride doesn't want to let us do that, right? We want to just stay away, forget about that. So I have an example in that I played a ton of pickup basketball when I was in college. We would play for like 5 hours a day when we probably should have been doing schoolwork. And we had the same team that we always seem to run into when we go play pickup games. And it was their five against our five, and it was always pretty evenly matched, usually got a little bit too heated and stuff as we would do that. So we're playing them this one day. They won the first game, we won the second game. So it's 1-1, meaning like we have to play a third game. It's impossible. No one is going home right now. So the people that had next had to say, no, you have to wait. We're going to finish out this game. So we start playing, and I'm a big-ish guy, but man, they had some big guys on their team. And this guy came up, and he's dribbling up, and he goes up like he's about to dunk a basketball. So if you know anything about that, you know one of the worst things that could ever happen to you on a basketball court, especially in that setting, is to get dunked on. So this guy goes up, and I'm like, man, this guy's about to dunk on me. And I was like, it was like slow motion. I was like, man, I can jump up and he's gonna dunk on me. I can move out of the way. My friends are gonna laugh at me for just backing out. So I decided for one of these, I kind of stepped out of the way and I stuck my hand up like this. And then he dunked over my hand. So impressive. So then he dunked on me. And everyone went nuts. Man, the gym lost it. They were all laughing and stuff. And I was like, hey, it was on my arm. What are you talking about? That's not even cool. And they're going nuts and stuff. So we lose the game to make it worse. It was a rough night for me. We go home. And then, like, for the next week, my roommates are like, hey, man, we're going to play basketball. I was like, not me. I'm not going back there, man. You saw what happened. There's people are going to laugh at me again. So I didn't go back. Finally, after a week, I ended up going back. And that's a silly example, but when we're embarrassed somewhere, it's hard for us to return there, right? I didn't want to go back because I didn't want people to laugh at me. I didn't want people to remember that. And the same is true whenever we think about witnessing. Whenever we try and share the gospel with someone, whenever we get rejected, it's embarrassing. When we get rejected, it feels bad. When we get shot down, the easiest thing for us to do is, man, I'm not talking to that person again, is to just not ever return to that person. Maybe we're going to go out of our way to make sure it doesn't come up in a conversation. Like I said, I've been there. I have people that I struggle with because I've been shot down by them before. But we contend for what we're passionate about. So if we're passionate about the gospel, then we're going to follow Paul's example. We're going to return. We're going to face that embarrassment. We're going to face that rejection. We're going to return because we know that this message is so precious to them. I was in an entrepreneurship class one time, and we had this guest speaker, and I'm not proud of it, but I really was not paying any attention. I was working on my stuff for that was due later in the day, and but this one quote really stood out to me. Like, I just pierced through everything, so I wrote it down, and I still remember it now, and it went like this. He said, "If you're passionate about something and you truly want to see it come to fruition, you won't give up, and you won't let rejection stifle your attempts. If you're passionate about something and you truly want to see it come to fruition, you won't give up, and you won't let rejection stifle your attempts." So if we're passionate about the gospel, if the gospel is precious to us, and we're going to follow Paul's example of how to fulfill the Great Commission, then we're going to return. We're going to go back because rejection's not going to stop our efforts. Embarrassment's not going to stop our efforts. Why? Because we contend for what we're passionate about. We're going to return to that person. We're going to be ready. We're going to redirect if we have to, and then we're going to return. So when I think about that, I think about family. I think this is kind of really what comes to mind for me when you think of the ones that are really hard to go back to. Think about maybe it's a cousin or a sibling or a parent or a child. And you go and you think, man, you hype yourself up, right? You finally work up the courage, and I'm going to go talk to them about my faith. I'm going to tell them about this good news of Jesus. And then you get shot down. And then they shoot you down, and it's embarrassing. And when it's family, that's a deep hurt, right? That's like a personal hurt. You feel personally offended when they reject that. So it's easier just to stop sharing. You say, man, I'm going to pray for them. Sure, which is good. You should do that. I'm going to continue to pray for them, but we completely throw out the window sharing with them in the future. But just like Paul does with Lystra, we should return. We should go back to them. So Paul gives us, again, this great example of how we can live out the Great Commission in these three things, that we have to be ready to let God work through us, meaning that we make sure we know how to present the gospel. We make sure we know what the gospel is. We know our friends, our family. We know what the best way to send that to them is. We have to redirect all praise, all credit, all glory to God when others are healed and forgiven because of their faith. Because when we proclaim the gospel, we can't forget that we're no more than rescued sinners ourselves, right? We're no more than rescued sinners ourselves, filled with the Spirit, sharing the good news. And God's the one that does all the changing. So we have to redirect. And then lastly, we have to return to those when the gospel is initially rejected. We can't let embarrassment, we can't let rejection stop us. We have to return because we contend on what we're passionate about. If we're passionate about the gospel, we will go and return and take that to them. So as we close up, I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's stand. Let's close our eyes as we begin to wrap this up. So maybe you're here this morning, and you've never come to a time where you place your faith in Jesus. And I just want to encourage you that there's healing out there for you, just like we see this man, this guy walking, being healed from that, and we see the picture of what that does for us. We're born sinners, yet we have a way to be healed through Jesus, so it takes us accepting that truth. And we would love, there's going to be pastors and elders down here on the side, and we would love to pray with you, to talk with you through that. Maybe you're here this morning, and whenever we started talking about the one person, the people that you know that need to hear Jesus, for a lot of us, one name really quickly comes to your mind. Well, maybe you just need to spend this time praying for that person. Spend this time praying for God to help prepare you to go and approach them. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray with that for you as well. Whatever it is, use this time to respond. So, Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you. We thank you that you give us this gospel message to go out and preach. God, we thank you that it has the power to change lives. God, we praise you for those of us who it has changed. We praise you for the lives that it changed at camp. God, I thank you that you allow us to take part in your work of sharing the good news, of spreading the gospel, God. And I pray that we will utilize these examples that we have here in Scripture when it comes to our attempts to fulfill the Great Commission. God, we love you so much, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.